We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1 this week and next week, and we'll be tackling the first half or so today and then the rest next week. And I'm going to start by reading from 2 Peter 1, just verses 1 through 3. If you have a Bible, open it. If you have a phone with a Bible app, open that. You're going to want to follow along today. We're going to be in the text a lot, and it's going to be helpful. So 2 Peter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Peter, a man who knew Jesus when he walked on this earth, more than almost any other man. Yet he introduces himself first as just a servant of Christ. He's coming before us humble. But he also introduces himself as an apostle, one who has authority, one who in the church has more authority than anyone else other than Christ. Peter isn't coming at this from an arrogant stance. He knows that that authority that he has is a high responsibility, and it only comes because it was given to him by Christ. And we know from verse 14 in this chapter that Peter is close to the end of his life. So we should take these things into account as we listen to his words. The readers of this text, the ones Peter is addressing, are Christians, those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with the other apostles. May we receive more of God's grace and peace as we hear from Peter. And we're going to make this just a little bit more difficult for me, but that's all right. I'm going to take this off, get this out of the way. Yeah, that's good. You can't see that, right? You guys out there in TV land, you can't see that? All right. So we're hearing Peter's words as believers, as those who have a faith. Think of this. Think of the faith of Peter, the one who stepped out onto the water with Jesus. And he says our faith is of equal standing with his. So may we receive more of God's grace and peace as we hear from Peter. In the current political and cultural climate we find ourselves in, it can seem right and natural to see others and to see the other side they're on, and to see them not just as intellectually wrong, but morally wrong. It's so easy to assign ill motives to those we disagree with, to blame them for tearing apart our society. Well, today, we take our eyes off of others, and we look at ourselves. Peter, and Jesus through Peter, is speaking to you. Today, God's word will illuminate our hearts. And our main focus today is going to be verses 3 through 11. What God has done, we're going to see that in the first part. What we must do as believers, and the outcome of God's work and our effort. So I'm going to read the rest of the verses, 3 through 11, and then we'll dive into it. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are Christians because of what God has done for us in Christ, not because of anything we've done for him or will do for him. Verses 3 and 4 make this so clear. He has granted to us by his infinite and divine power everything we need to live for him. So know that what he says he's done is a sure thing. Nothing can be more sure. He is all-powerful. He does as he pleases. No one can stop him. So if you've repented and put your faith in Christ, then God and Jesus most definitely has given you everything you need to live a God-pleasing and God-glorifying life. It's in the bank, and it's the securest of deposits. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. What we need doesn't just originate with him. It comes through knowing him, through his written word, which we'll look more closely at next week. And it comes by his Holy Spirit. Then we see that Peter says that it's through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. You could also read this, who called us by his own glory and excellence. God's good work of calling us and granting to us his precious and very great promises. Hundreds of promises. Here's just a few. If you're feeling weak and ineffective, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Isaiah 40:29. If you're concerned about your physical needs because of these tumultuous times we find ourselves in, Paul says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:19. If you're struggling with sin in your life, Christian, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. John 8:36. And if you need help in any way, any troubles you have, the big and the small, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Psalm 34:17. Through these promises and more, we become partakers of the divine nature. Now, as I read this, it seemed like, well, maybe Peter's talking about in the future, when we are with God in glory, with Jesus, in our glorified bodies, and in a very more tangible sense, we will be partakers of the divine nature even more so then than now. But Peter is probably talking about this life now, but not in the sense that we become like God and that we become maybe a little gods or will become a god one day. We don't become like him in essence, but in quality. We take on his nature, his godly nature. We become partakers. How are we partakers today of this divine nature? Well, we have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, residing in us as believers. We have Jesus' good works, his sinless life, credited to our account. We have his righteousness. When we do good, it is Christ working through us. And by his power, we've escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. All this is God's doing. Everything we need to live for him, it's granted to us. Hundreds of promises he's made to us are gifts from him. Giving us his Holy Spirit, we don't fight this fight alone. We have the Spirit residing in us. And when we escape the corruption of this sinful world, it's Christ who has rescued us. So, that's what God has done. Now, what must we do? For this very reason, Peter goes on, because we've been granted all we need pertaining to life and godliness, he says, make every effort. To the American Christian sensibilities, this may seem dangerous. We're saved by grace alone. That's true. We're saved through faith alone. That's true. We don't earn our salvation. That's true. Jesus, through Peter, tells us to make every effort. That's true. So what we're going to be looking at is not why we're saved. We don't bring anything to the foot of the cross but our own sin that put Jesus there. We should approach this with Paul's mindset. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So we make every effort, knowing that God has given us the will and the strength. We continue to work hard, even over years and decades, but it's he who is keeping us diligent. By the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. So Peter begins a list of virtuous things we need, similar to the fruits of the Holy Spirit that Paul talks about: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But what Peter has here seems more than a list, because he talks about supplementing one quality with another. Add to your faith, because faith needs to be supported. Add to virtue, because you need more than that. So I'm going to read verses 5 through 7 again. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So, supplement faith with virtue. Faith, a belief that Christ is God's Son who died for our sins and rose on the third day. But more than just knowing this to be true, faith is trusting. It's trusting God. It's resting in the promise that Christ's goodness is given to us, credited to us, even as our sin is put on him. So to this faith, Peter says, add virtue. The Greek word here could also be translated excellence. It's the same word at the end of verse 3 when he says he called us to his own glory and excellence. But what is faith lacking that virtue supplies? James says faith without works is dead. It's useless not to just trust Christ, but we're to be like him. We're to be virtuous like him, excellent like him, having all desirable character qualities like Christ. Simply put, virtue is having good character. So faith without good character, this excellence, will leave our faith lacking. And then he says, supplement virtue with knowledge. I think it's in our nature, our sinful nature, to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We think we're good until we compare ourselves with what God says about us. Virtue without godly knowledge could lead to arrogance, which is not a virtue. And then he says, supplement knowledge with self-control. We can know what is right and how we should act. But if we can be easily swayed by worldly desires to act opposite of what we know to be good, what good is knowledge? So we need to add self-control. We need to add discipline to our godly knowledge, or it will leave us lacking. And then building on that more, Peter says, supplement your self-control with steadfastness. Self-control that is inconsistent is not self-control. To the alcoholic, self-control 99% of the time is not good. If you're tempted by easy access to porn, self-control for 23 hours and 45 minutes a day is not self-control. Nor is 29 days out of 30. Steadfastness with self-control means we resist sin when it's easy and when it seems almost impossible. If your temper is short or you get frustrated easily, responding in a kind and controlled manner to your wife 6 days a week just doesn't cut it. Subduing our habitual sinful desires is a battle not won in days or months so that we can relax and put our guard down. It doesn't work that way. It's a consistent, steady, daily fight that we don't let up on. And if we fall, we repent quickly. And he is faithful and just and will forgive us. And then we return to the fight. Peter says, add to or supplement steadfastness with godliness. What do you think of when you think of godly, being godly? The idea of godliness can be a little bit of a vague word. But what it really means is godlike character. Or specifically, the Greek word here is translated up piety. So like a religious reverence for God, a reverent obedience to God. You could say that is godliness. Or devoted to living a life pleasing to God. That's what we're talking about here. So add to steadfastness this. Being persistent about self-control without godliness would leave one wanting to do good consistently, but it would be for our own benefit. If it has nothing to do with godlike character and we're just trying to be good because we're a good person, God doesn't get any glory, and it really doesn't help us. Steadfastness supplemented with godliness means we stick with it to please and honor him. And then Peter says, supplement godliness with brotherly affection. John says in his first letter, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot not love God whom he has not seen. If we say we're devoted to God, yet care little about our Christian brothers and sisters, John says we aren't then devoted to God and do not love him. You can't have one without the other. Supplementing godliness with an abundance of affection for each other will only help us be even more godly. Not just doing good for the sake of others so they get a little bit of benefit from it, but truly caring about them, having an emotional bond with them. This is how we're able to weep with those who weep, because of brotherly affection. And then Peter says, supplement brotherly affection with love. He's kind of stepping it up here, isn't he? Supplement that deep and true caring for each other with love that is willing to lay aside your own needs and even your own life for one another. This is not just an affection and love for our Christian brothers and sisters, but this is a love for all those who are lost without Christ in the world. Well, when we think of this list, this progression that Peter has laid out for us, it seems like it's quite exhaustive, right? It covers a lot, but it's also quite exhausting to think about. And lest we think these are tasks that can be checked off a list and put aside, Peter raises the bar even more when he says in verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So this is a continual pursuit, not something you complete, but something you do for the rest of your life, like eating and sleeping and breathing and making every effort to supplement our faith with these things. Out of the Reformation that began over 500 years ago came the term Semper Reformanda. It means always reforming. And today we mostly think of this as an idea that the church must continually be guarding against error and adjusting course when wrong doctrine has crept into the church. And that is all true. But as I was thinking about Peter saying, you know, not just make every effort, but if these qualities are yours and are increasing, I thought of this term, Semper Reformanda, and how we should be always reforming. And I thought, wow, that's a pretty good thought, Tim. That's very insightful. And then I did a little online research, and I found an article by someone from Ligonier Ministries about this phrase, this slogan. And it was first coined, Semper Reformanda, by a Dutch minister in 1674. His idea was that since we now have a church reformed in the externals of doctrine, worship, and government, let us always be working to ensure that our hearts and our lives are being reformed by the Word and Spirit of God. So all along, that's what he had in mind. Semper Reformanda is looking at us, is considering these qualities that Peter talks about, and always working on them, continually increasing them. So God has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Therefore, we strive continually, adding these qualities to our lives. But what's the outcome of God's work and our effort? Well, the first effect, and I just read it in verse 8, is that it keeps us from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of him. So the positive effect, then, is that we are effective and fruitful servants of Christ. I know so many of you here at Roosevelt, over the months and years, have been so faithful in hundreds of ways of serving one another, whether leading from the front or laboring in love behind the scenes, whether formally or just through genuine relationships with one another. We strive to build each other up. Many of us put a lot of effort into this. Peter says, we are most effective and our serving is most fruitful as we increasingly add these qualities to our faith. So don't waste your Christian service. Pastors and preachers, you need to be adding these qualities to your faith to be an effective leader and preacher. The same for those who lead and teach our children in kids' church, for those who are small group leaders, and even for the friend who comes alongside a Christian brother or sister. We can be so much more effective, we will be, if we are adding these qualities to our lives. Before giving us the second effect, Peter warns us. This is where it gets a little heavy. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. No Christian wants to be spiritually blind to the point that they don't even think about how Christ has cleansed them from their past sins. So we could take this as a warning to us as Christians not to neglect our spiritual growth. And to all of us who follow Christ, this warning applies to us, maybe in varying ways, but it applies to us. None of us is adding the qualities to our faith consistently and increasingly as we could and as we should. And along with this warning is to some who have professed faith in Christ but don't seem to have been changed in any significant way. This is a warning that their faith may not be genuine. Here's the second effect. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Continual, consistent growth with these disciplines should give us confidence that we actually have been called and chosen by God. But on the other hand, it stands to reason that if we lack these things, we shouldn't be so sure, but tremble. If you think that you believe, but lack godly character, if your sin doesn't bother you that much, you should question your faith. Be afraid, but not discouraged. The fear you feel when you approach the edge of the Grand Canyon is a natural fear, a natural warning telling you to tread carefully. And if you're examining your heart and life and are fearful that you may not have genuine faith, this is a healthy fear. Jesus is calling you. These heavy words from Peter are a gift from God. It is actually Him granting to you everything you need for life and godliness. You know, a friend pointing out a weakness maybe a sin you seem to be unaware of or just unwilling to fight, that friend is not your enemy. He or she is a faithful and most valuable friend. And when God's word lands heavy on our hearts and exposes our sin, it is Jesus, the most faithful friend of sinners, calling you to Himself. For one thing, He grants us regarding life and godliness is repentance. You might think, I have failed too often. I know the outcome if I try harder. I'll just fail again because I always have. I can't do this. I can't sustain this level of spiritual battle. I'm not strong enough. Peter says, make every effort, but I'm lacking in effort. I don't have enough. Well, as we close, look back at the words Peter uses as he begins his argument. This granting of all things, what's its source? It comes from him. Not only does it come from him, look how Peter begins this. His divine power has granted to you all things. You're right. You don't have it in you, but it comes from him. So when Peter lists all these things in verse 5 through 7 to supplement our faith with all these things, he's saying, with God's power working in you, do these things. That's the only way you can do them. So even if you've over years and years struggled and you know you have not been adding these things to your faith, God is calling you now to trust him and rely on him to do the work in you. I want to challenge you with one last thing. Something that helped me as I've prepared this sermon. I want you to, this week, not next week, but this week, take these verses 5 through 7 in 2 Peter 1 and memorize them. You know, you probably could almost recite them just right now. It's a pretty simple list. But memorize it. It's not hard. But don't just learn it to know it. Commit it to your memory. Put it in your heart so you can think over these things. Meditate. Maybe while you're laying in bed, whether before you fall asleep or when you first woken up, think about these things. Go over this. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Just play that over in your head. Stop and think about each one. What does it look like to supplement your faith with these qualities? Think about that this week. And next week, we're going to be picking up in verse 12 and looking at how important God's word is in our lives and for even what we talked about today. So let me pray for us. Father in heaven, the struggle for us can be very, very difficult. It's a real fight, and we need help. So Father, I pray that you would just help us to press hard into this. Help us not to be discouraged by our failures and our sin, but help us to repent quickly. Help us to trust you. Help us to get other people around us who can encourage us to be adding these things to our faith so that we can be effective servants for you and know that we have eternal life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.